Okay, so we'd like to get started on our next year. We're going to be talking now about Yoshiyahu, who we called an early reformer. Firstly, before I start, I did want to give credit where some credit is due. Thank you to all of you who are here now, especially at this somewhat late hour or post-supper hour, for coming out today and for everybody who came out, but also a special shout out for those of us who joined us all day on Facebook. I think they've been sort of sitting there watching their screens, waiting for some element of happiness to enter their lives. So now it can. I'd also like to thank, prior to this year, Edward and Lisa Jessen, who dedicated this year in commemoration of the yahrzeit of Lisa's father, Jacqueline Zuck, Yehoshua ben Yonatan Zal. So thank you for that. As many of you may have heard in the last year, we just started touching on Menashe. Menashe is not the topic of my talk, but it is good to give us a little bit of context here. And for that context, we're going to run right into the Psukim, first with source number one. This is Malachim Beis 21:19. That's where we start, which is page 938 in the Art Scroll Tanakh. So again, please grab one if you don't have one already. 938. Okay, so it's Perek Chafalet Pasuk Yutet. So, right at the top of page 938, we get to the end of the reign of Menashe. Okay, Vayishka Menashe Mavotav, which is Pasuk Yutet, verse 18. Okay, Menashe lay with his forefathers and was buried in the garden of his palace, in the garden of Uzzah. And we move on by Yimloch, Amon beno Tachtav, his son Amon reigned in his place. So let's hear what the Navi has to tell us about Amon, just so we can get a perspective on the next king, Yoshiyahu, or Josiah. Amon was 22 years when he became king, and he reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, daughter of Haruz from Yotba. He did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, as Menashe, his father, had done. So we're already on a two-generation streak here. Menashe is not the greatest of kings, although again, there's a long discussion to be had about his teshuvah, which actually you'll see a little bit more of when we flip around to Divrei Hayamim. And Vayas hara b'nei Hashem, right? He does evil in the eyes of Hashem. Menashe, his father, has done. He went in the same way as his father has gone. He worshipped the idols that his father had worshipped, and he prostrated himself to them. He forsook the God of his forefathers. He did not follow the way of Hashem. So far again, not the greatest guy. He forsook Hashem, the God of his forefathers, and he did not... Finally, Amon's servants conspired against him, and they killed the king in his palace. So we have a political assassination going on. The servants of the king decide, you know what, enough is enough. We're not happy with Amon anymore. Let's just kill him. Now, at this point, you know, who knows who they might appoint as king? And you wouldn't quite expect for it to be the deposed and murdered king's son. But hey, guess what? As they continue, but the people of the land struck down all the conspirators against King Amon, the people of the land crowned Josiah's son in his place. In fact, these people who really murdered the king are overthrown, and in fact, they do put Yoshiyahu, Amon's son, back in his father's place as king. Now, what's really interesting is Yoshiyahu is an old man of 8 years old, as we see in the next pasuk, at the beginning of Perek Chafes, chapter 22. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he actually reigns for 31 years, quite the length of time. And this introduction from here in, we're going to be a little bit jumping back and forth and a little bit comparing the texts that are here that we have in Malachim, as well as those that we have in Divrei Hayamim. And you can see the two sources here, selections from Malachim 2, chapters 22-23, and the pages given, and selections from Divrei Hayamim 2, chapters 34 and 35, and the pages are given. So here we go. Number one, Yoshiyahu takes over rule, and we're introduced to him. That's pretty much uniform between the two places. As we read here, his mother's name was Yedida, daughter of Adiah, of Botskath. He did what was proper in the eyes of Hashem, following the ways of his forefather David. He did not veer right or left. And we see, right, even he's called Bechol Derech David Aviv. In a sense, this kingdom skipped generations. Yes, he was the son of Amon, who was the son of Menashe. But when we talk about his father is David HaMelech, because that's really the king that he almost closely resembled in the way that he was king, in his faithfulness to God. And that would be a reason why he is called as his father, even though he really, of course, wasn't his father. Now, what he basically does next, although again, there is a little bit of a split here between Divrei Hayamim. If you flip to Divrei Hayamim for a moment, which is very easy to remember because it's the years that we're in now, you know, it's, you know, the 20 something. So you go to page 2012, and there will be a lot of flipping, unfortunately. We actually hear a little bit more about what he does. And this is Divrei Hayamim Bet Perek Lamed Dalid. Okay, it's the beginning of Perek Lamed Dalid. Okay, and we have the same first two verses. Lamed Dalid, 34. Okay? And you'll notice the section here, the little art scroll titles. You have on the side, Seeker of God, Destroyer of Idols. And we have in his eighth year, he began to seek out God. In his 12th year, he began to completely purge Yehuda and Yerushalayim of all of these idols and to destroy them. That is actually something that comes a little bit later in Malachim. So let's return to Malachim. Now, what happens? What is the story really of his life, of Yoshiyahu's life? We call him a reformer. How does this reform happen? What's this reform about? So here's what happened. Verse 3, back in Malachim Bet, Chaf Bet. Okay, back in chapter 22 of Kings. It happened in the 18th year of King Yoshiyahu that the king sent Shaphan, son of, again, slightly different versions here and there, described to the temple of Hashem saying, go up to Chilkiah the Kohen Gadol and tell him that he should collect all the money that is brought to the temple of Hashem, which the gatekeepers have collected from the people, and they should give it over to the workmen in charge in the temple of Hashem, and they should give it to the workmen in the temple of Hashem to repair the deterioration of the temple. And at this point, we're undergoing renovations. The Beis HaMikdash is, you know, not all that well maintained. So Yoshiyahu decides, you know what? We're going to renovate. And he sends up Shaphan to the Beis HaMikdash and those people that are around to tell the people that are around there, you know what? It's time to fix things up. That which is broken, let's repair it a little bit and spend some money on it. And you even hear as we go on, for the carpenters, the builders, the stonemasons, for buying wood and pouring stones to repair the temple. And in fact, he's very innocent and honest. However, no accounting shall be made with them for the money giving over into their hands, for they act with integrity. These are good people. We can trust them to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. So this is number one that he does, again, according to the way the reading that we're following here in Malachim, is at this point, the first good deed that we're told about is he says, time to repair the Beis HaMikdash. That's a really good start. Now, whenever you're doing renovations or whenever you're knocking something down and you're rebuilding it, you never know what treasures you might find. And that is exactly what happens next in the story of Yoshiyahu. If we continue on reading, Chilkiah the Kohen Gadol says to Shaphan the scribe, guess what? You know, we were digging around in the floors a little bit, and he finds a Sefer Torah. What exactly the Sefer Torah is not really important for the discussion. The point is it's a book of law from Hashem, perhaps even a Sefer Torah, that he finds. And he gives, Chilkiah the Kohen Gadol gives this Sefer Torah back to Shaphan and says, go bring it back to Yoshiyahu when you go to report to him. And Shaphan is supposed to be reporting back to Yoshiyahu to tell him how the renovations are going. You know, in this case, they're probably not running over budget, unlike all other renovations that might take place. Because again, we're trusting the workmen. Whatever they say is going. Boy, he's got a lot of faith in workmen. And he does bring it back to him. And Shaphan brings it back to him, really, in verse number 10. Shaphan the scribe then told the king, saying, Chilkiah the Kohen has given me a scroll. Shaphan then read it before the king. And in number 11, what is his response? Yoshiyahu hears the contents of this scroll, the contents of the Sefer Torah, and he's like, oh boy. Breaks down crying, tears his clothing. He realizes that everything that's going on is really that bad. And not only that, but he's also read what's going to happen to you if you are that bad. So he realizes, boy, we're in trouble. As we said, the backdrop of this is Menashe and Amon, who we've just explained, we're really not the greatest of people, certainly not in regards to Avodah Zarah, which is repeatedly warned about and threatened in Sefer Devarim and elsewhere in the Torah. So this is not that great. So what does he do? Well, he's not sure what's going to happen now. On the one hand, you know, there's no warning signs on the horizon. It doesn't look like the world is, you know, having an impending destruction. On the other hand, he's worried. He's just read God's word, and God's word is telling him that when these type of bad things are taking place, you're not going to last too much longer. So his next idea says, you know what? Let's go ask Hashem what's going on with us. Are we going to be okay? Are we going to be destroyed? What's happening? And he sends a bunch of different servants, okay? And he sends them to Hulda Hanavia. I know between Hulda and Shafan, we have a lot of different animals running around here, but these were real people's names. Certainly people that we regard very, very highly from this story. So try not to let that distract you too much. And this is happening again, very much paralleled through the entire time between Malachim and Divrei Yamim. Not much missing from these sections, not much added to these sections. They get to Hulda, and let's see what happens there. Okay, they speak to her in verse 14, and in 15 she tells them, thus said Hashem, God of Israel. We're now on page 940, Malachim Bet, Pasuk Tetvav, 2 Kings 22, 15. So she says to them, thus said Hashem, God of Israel, say to the man who sent you to me, thus said Hashem, behold, I am bringing evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, namely all the words of the scroll that the king of Judah read, because they have forsaken me and burned offerings to the gods of others in order to anger me with all their handiwork. My wrath has been incited against this place, and it will not be extinguished. Okay, keep this in mind for the remainder of our shir. Again, v'nitzitacha matiba makom hazeh velo tichbeh. The fire can't be extinguished. And concerning the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of Hashem, thus should you say to him. So Hashem sends back a message directly to Yoshiyahu. Thus said Hashem, God of Israel, regarding the words that you have just heard, because your heart is soft and you humbled yourself before Hashem, when you heard that which I have spoken about this place and its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you rent your garments and cried before me, and I too have heard. This is the word of Hashem. Therefore, behold, I will gather you into your forefathers. You will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil that I'm bringing upon this place. So right now, Yoshiyahu is praised for two different things. Number one, that he reads the Sefer Torah and reacts in an appropriate way. And number two, that he reacts to the impending destruction in an appropriate way. Therefore, says Hashem through Hulda, you know what? You're going to get a free pass. You're not going to witness the destruction that's going to come. It's coming, but you won't have to deal with it. You will die first. And this is what happens here. This is what happens there. Again, the same story is told. And at this point is when he, in a sense, takes action. Okay, they bring this report back to the king. He hears about it and he says, okay, now we move on to the next perek in Malachim, although not yet in Divrei Hayamim. Divrei Hayamim, this is still in perek 34. And we continue. This is actually the haftarah of the second day of Pesach. As we're going to see, it tells the story of Pesach, although the first gathering is quite reminiscent of a hakhel ceremony where people are gathered together, which takes place on Sukkot. But this could very well have taken place on any of the times when all of the Bnei Yisrael, all of the Jewish people, come up to visit the Beis HaMikdash. And what happens here is that he gathers everybody. And if, by the way, when you cross-reference to Divrei Hayamim, you will notice the amount of detail it gives for this, as to how many people, and they really had everybody from this place to that place to the next place. And when it comes to doing the Pesach part of things, also a lot more detail. So he gathers everybody together. He sends out his word. And now we're back in, again, verse number 1 in chapter 23, page 940. The king sent down and gathered to himself all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the temple of Hashem, and all the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, as well as the Kohanim and the prophets and all the people, from small to great. And he reads this Sefer Torah, which he's just received, in their ears, all the words of the Book of the Covenant that had been found in the temple of Hashem. The king then stood at his place and sealed the covenant for Hashem to follow Hashem and to observe his commandments and his testimonies and his decrees with all his heart and all his soul, to uphold the words of this of the covenant written in this book, and the entire people accept the covenant. It's like Kabbalah Satorah 2.0, and he brings everybody together, so he's just amassed the entire nation, really, to him, and he's now told them, this is what we've got to do, this is what we found, new archaeological find, the Torah. let's keep it. And everybody's like, go for it. And at this point on here, and again, there's a little bit more details, and this is actually in different places in Divrei Yamim, if you wish to cross-reference. Again, those are in the 20-something pages of the Tanakh. But from here, from verse 4 here, all the way through verse 16, and then again in 19, 20, and 24, he basically spends his entire day, night, everything he can do, destroying everything related to Avodah Zarah and all the negativity which came from the kings who ruled before him. Especially here as well as in Divrei Yamim, many of them are named by name. This was from this king, this Avodah Zarah, and this was from this king, this Avodah Zarah. He's determined to right the ship. He's determined to extinguish the giant fire. He's saying we're going to turn everything around. That's his attitude, and that's what he accomplishes here. And this is his reform, right? You've had all these terrible kings before him, before him, before him, before him. And he says, you know what? Not going to happen under my watch. We found the Sefer Torah. We're going to implement it in every possible way. And this is what we're going to focus on. And that's the way it's going to be. And he destroys from Pasuk 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way out. If we go to 16 in Divrei Yamim, it's a few psukim less, but also in back at the beginning of his reign, this is what characterizes him in Divrei Yamim. Divrei Yamim say, this is Yoshiyahu who destroyed all these Avodah Zarahs. So they're introduced in different ways. Here we say he was a good king. There we say, and this is why he was good. But the point is, that's what happens. Okay, many of these psukim are actually omitted in the Haftorah itself. The Haftorah actually jumps at some point, as you can see on page 942. And we will not go through all of the different destructions of Avodah Zarah. There's a little incident also with different bones of different people, good people, bad people. And then we get to the Pesach celebration, which is in verse 21. Okay, Vaitzav HaMelech Et Kolam Lemor. This is Malachim Bet 23:21, or Chaf Gimel, Chaf Aleph. And it is also found actually at the beginning of Perek Lamed Hey in Divrei Yamim Beis, which you can look to. And that is back on page 2014-ish, I think. We're almost at 2018 and soon to be at 2019. Here's what happens. So we'll read from Divrei Yamim for a little bit to get a flavor of what was going on Pesach there. So this is Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Aleph. Okay, in Divrei Yamim Bet 2016. Okay, so for all of you who want to flip over there. So Yoshiyahu made the Pesach offering to Hashem, 35:1 Lamed Hey Aleph in Divrei Yamim Bet. He made the Pesach offering to Hashem. They slaughtered the Pesach offering on the 14th day of the month. And here's what he does alongside the Pesach offering and to accommodate everybody who's there. He set up the Kohanim according to their divisions, and he encouraged them in the service of the temple of Hashem. He then said to the Levites, who taught all of Israel who were consecrated to Hashem, place the Holy Ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel, built. Then you will no longer have any carrying on your shoulder. So now serve Hashem, your God, and his people, Israel. It just gets better and better and better. Organize yourselves by the father's family. He basically puts back the Kohanim and Levim to their places that they should have been from before. Okay, and then if we skip down to number 6, slaughter the Pesach offering, sanctify yourselves, and prepare your kinsmen to act in accordance with the word of Hashem through Moses. And the king donates animals and animals and animals and animals. And finally, this is 7, 8, 9, 10, thus the service was in order in Pasuk Yud, Vatikona Avodah. The Kohanim were stationed at their positions and Levites in their divisions in accordance with the king orders. They slaughtered the Pesach offering of the Kohanim through the blood which they had taken from their hands while the Levites were playing. And they bring the Karbanos properly. We have all the different things as is written in the book of Moshe. And they do that. It continues. The singers get up in verse 15. Everything's going as it should in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? And finally, we have the famous statement in Pasuk Yud Chet, verse 18, here on, already in 2018. It's almost New Year's. V'lo na'aseh Pesach kamo b'Yisrael. Such a Pesach offering had not been celebrated since when? Mimei Shmuel Hanavi from the days of Samuel the prophet. Everybody came together. None of the kings of Israel performed like the Pesach offering that Yoshiyahu did with the Kohanim, the Levim, and all of Yehuda and Yisrael were present. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It was in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu's reign that this Pesach offering was performed. And this is big Pesach. This is the pinnacle, really, of how he's reinstituted everything he possibly can in the Beis HaMikdash. He has said everybody, he's brought everybody in, he's lectured everybody, he's told everybody about the Torah, everybody's re-accepted the Torah, they've gotten rid of all the Avodah Zarah. And here's the big problem. At that point, it comes to a standstill. And here, we're back in Divrei Hayamim again, staying in Divrei Hayamim, because here more details of this story are supplied to us. Acharei Kol Zos in verse 20, Pasuk Chaf there. Still on page 2018, 2019. After all this, when Yoshiyahu had set up the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went to wage war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and King Yoshiyahu went to confront him. Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What's there between me and you, O king of Judah? It's not against you that I advance, but to the site of my war, and God has told me to hurry. Refrain from provoking God who is with me so that he does not destroy you." And Paro Necho really just wants to pass through his land. But Yoshiyahu says, "No, no, no, you're not passing through. I'm sorry, I'm not letting you through. The borders are closed." The end. And what happens? You know what? But Yoshiyahu would not turn his attention away from him. Rather, he disguised himself to go to war against him, did not heed the words of Necho from God's mouth, and he came to make war in the valley of Megiddo. The archers shot at King Yoshiyahu. The king said to his servants, "Remove me, for I'm gravely wounded." The servants moved him from the chariot, drove him in a second chariot, and they brought him to Jerusalem. He died and was buried in the graves of his forefathers. And that's it. That's the end of Yoshiyahu. And the big, big question that has to be asked, and the big, big question they want to discuss, is how and why. He did everything right. He reversed all of the Avodah Zarah. He brings all of Klal Yisrael back together to go and serve Hashem. Why does he just get killed on this little thing? Paro Necho decides to go through his land. He goes to war. He gets shot and killed. How could that happen? And why would that happen? Well, it's Hashem's plan. So you look back at the Nevuah, and this is excellent. You look back at the Nevuah that he received, and Hashem says, "Yeah, you know what? There's going to be a destruction, but I'm not going to let you live to see it. I'm going to kill you beforehand." But this does seem a little bit, you know, inappropriate at this point in time, meaning there's one thing for someone to die of old age in their home, you know, and God is going to keep the galus from happening until that point, keep the destruction from happening until that point. And now here he goes out to war, one little thing, and he's shot with arrows. Like, this is not a very honorable way to die, certainly. Perhaps it is. Some people would say dying in war is pretty honorable. But, you know, it excellent. So I wanted to get to that next. So there's really two, a couple of sources that I wanted to look at first. So I'm going to get back to that. I just want to go through a couple of sources to really emphasize the question, which is how and why could it be taken? If you jump around Tanakh a little bit, as we've been doing all day, if you run back to Yeshaya, and for here you can go back to page 1052 for a little bit. Okay? 1052, this is Yeshaya, Perek Nun Zayin Pasuk Aleph, 57, verse 1. Nun Zayin Aleph. Hatzadik Avad, Ve'ein Ish Sam Alev. Says Yeshaya, "The righteous one perishes and no man takes it to heart. Men of kindness are gathered in with no one understanding that because of the impending evil, the righteous one was gathered in." No one understands, no one knows, and says, Rashi right here, "Hatzadik avad kigon Yoshiyahu." It doesn't seem to make sense. He didn't do anything to deserve this whatsoever. How could he be die? We don't know. How could he die? Because of sins. Okay, that's what the Pasuk tells us. This is what Rashi, but Rashi says Yoshiyahu is the primary example of HaTzadik Avad, the biggest tzaddik. And if you want a further example, if you turn to page 1366 to Amos, Perek Chet. Okay, so Perek Chet, Pasuk Tet, which is here on page 1366. Or 1367 in the English. And it will be on that day the word of Lord Hashem Elohim, that I will bring down the sun at midday, and I will darken the land on a day of light. I will turn your festivals into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make the land as if in mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Pretty depressing, right? That's what happened, says the Gemara in Moed Katan, source number 7, when the biggest tzaddik of the generation dies. When Rav Yochanan died, says the Gemara, Rav Yitzchak Bar Elazar quoted this pasuk. Okay? If Amar Rav Yochanan, why did he choose to quote this pasuk for Rav Yochanan's eulogy? You know why? Because Rav Yochanan said it was referring to Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu was that great. So again, we just have pasuk after pasuk of the greatest person of the generation suddenly being taken. Why? And there's really two different sources that emphasize different points. I don't think they're in disagreement, but I think the emphasis is different. And that is what we see in Divrei Hayamim and what we see in Malachim. First, back to Malachim. If we jump back to the page that we had, okay, which is somewhere around the late, we have 940-ish. So if we jump back there, and this is again Malachim Chaf Gimel. Okay. Okay. So we have over here that which we just said. If you look at the description of how he is killed, and this is going to be in Pasuk, Chaftet 29 on page 944. Biyamav ala paron echom elach mitzrayim amelach ashur al nahar parafi ach amelach yoshio likratov vayniteu bimgido kirototo, he murders him there. Vayarkivu avadav met mimigido vayivu yushalayim vayikperuhu, and they bring him back to Yushalayim where they bury him. No mention whatsoever of anything else. No mention of discussion between the two parties. No mention of any diplomacy. It's just he kills him. And what did we mention earlier in the previous perek? When they first go to Hulda, and Hulda tells them what's going to happen. He says, you know what? She says, you know what? From God, it's too bad. The fire is too big for you to extinguish. Malachim is giving us the message that sometimes, and it's a very somber message, and it's a very sad message, but it's a true message. Sometimes there are people who are punished for the sins of their parents, forefathers. Sometimes there are people who are punished for society's sake. Sometimes what other people do, as we saw in Yeshaya, is because it's going to make an impact on someone else's life. And if everybody's really that bad, punishment can happen to even the good. And it's not a popular message. It's not a happy message. But it's the message that we hear repeatedly in Kinos. And if you see, there's this nice section here from Kinot Masoret HaRav, based on Soloveitchik's commentary on the Kinot. And this is really one of the central themes of Tisha B'Av. If you jump down to the second paragraph, it asks, why do we have a special kina about one individual, Yoshiyahu? And the Gemara states, Shkula mitatan shel tzadikim ki srifat beit Elokeinu, the death of righteous individuals is equivalent to the burning of the house of our God. When we lose a great scholar or leader, it's tantamount to losing the Beit HaMikdash. And the phrase can be interpreted in two ways. First, the loss of a great person is just as tragic as the loss of the Beit HaMikdash. Secondly, and very important in our case, the tragedy of the loss of a great person is the cause of Korban. In fact, both explanations are correct and can be merged into one. The loss of a great person is just as tragic a disaster as the loss of a Beit HaMikdash, and it is only the prelude to Korban. If King Yoshiyahu had not been killed, the Beit HaMikdash may well not have been destroyed. If Yoshiyahu had lived and continued to reign, Yoyachim would have not had the chance to engage in abominable practices and to convert Judah into a pagan country. And he inspired all the people to do teshuvah. He was awesome. He was the best. He was really fantastic. But you know what? For our sins, because of what B'nai Yisrael, not necessarily us, but because of what they did in those times, all that Avodah Zarah they did, all of his forefathers' Avodah Zarah, he was taken. On the other hand, if you look back in Chronicles and Divrei Hayamim, you have a bit of a different take. As we mentioned, it says there was God's word through Paro Necho. Now, I don't know that Paro Necho was the biggest of prophets, but apparently he was. And therefore, that's why he was punished. And this is also actually a line taken in the keynote that we say on Tisha B'Av, where it says, Mechatot stirat mizuzot, chazon antoti, hechelev azot, na'u anamim lechumo lehavzot, lo yasei panav visaftu alzot. Perhaps he didn't listen to the Nevi'im that were around, perhaps, whatever the case may be, but it's clear that it's because he was not following God's word exactly, and that's why he was taken there. And I think that this, while a different approach, is something that surely you do not have that little margin of error unless the people around you are doing bad. And again, to just sort of accept that very sad lesson that, in fact, sometimes when society does bad, it can impact on good people as well. Even if, yes, they may have done something tiny small, there's no reason for him to have that margin of error if not for everybody else's sins. And on that somber note, you will continue.